The Greeks had a race in their Olympic Games that was quite unique. I've never seen anything like it. The winner was not the runner who finished first. It was the runner who finished first with his torch lit. And I have no idea what that really meant, except that the torch that each person carried had to still be lit. I want to run all the way with a flame in my torch still lit for Jesus Christ. One wrote, "It is important to start right, but it is also important to end well." We used to sing a song, "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back." But what is it that so many people do? There seems to be an epidemic among Christians, many of whom begin well but finish very poorly. And last week I shared stories about two contemporaries of Billy Graham, that when he started in 1945, they were holding evangelistic meetings. Chuck Templeton and Braun Clifford both were the best young preachers in America. In fact, they were believed to be better than Billy Graham. But neither lasted very long because of sins that they allowed in their lives. Their torches burned out. Let me give you some questions that I asked last week. Will you finish strong for Jesus Christ? Will you be a witness for him throughout your life? What will keep you from being one of those who leaves the race? What will keep you from leaving the race? Last week we began to talk about building a life that will allow you to finish strong, and we're looking at God's steps to wholeness. We saw how that relapse is losing ground that you've worked so hard to gain. The reality is that relapse is easy, but recovery is hard. We focused on moving from commitment to lifestyle, building habits into your life to sustain a lifetime of wholeness. We looked at six steps. Realize that you're not God. Step two is believe God exists and wants to be a part of your life. Step three is commit the control of your life over to God. Four was confess your faults. Five is make the necessary changes in your life. And six is evaluate my relationships. So last week we looked at some stages people go through in a relapse. And regardless of the issue, the stages are very common. The first one was complacency. Complacency is a dangerous place to be. Complacency then leads to confusion. From complacency to confusion, which leads to compromise. And it results in the last stage, which is catastrophe. Then we looked at three factors that often contribute to relapse in a person's life. The stages are, number one, reverting to self-sufficiency. In Romans chapter 7 and verses 21 through 24, in the Message paraphrase, says, "The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel. Just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me?" Prophet Zechariah wrote of God encouraging his people in chapter 4 and verse 6, "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." By my spirit, you will succeed because of my spirit, he says. It's not about what he has done, not about what we have done. It's about what he has done. It's what he has done. Paul warns us. He says, don't be naive and self-confident. You are not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. Forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate God-confidence. Self-sufficiency is one warning sign. But the second warning sign is ignoring the steps to wholeness, the ones that I just went over. Self-sufficiency is a warning sign. Ignoring the steps is a warning sign. The third one is trying to recover without support. Trying to recover without support. In fact, Solomon wrote this. He said, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. We need other people in our lives to hold up spiritual mirrors to us so that we see ourselves as we really are. We need other people to come alongside us, to pray for us, to encourage us, and to be honest with us. The question becomes for you and me, how do you sustain your spiritual health? Dear Father, as we look at this morning, we pray that you will speak to us by your Spirit to encourage us to know how to sustain our spiritual health, how to walk with you, how to be consistent, and how to be finishers with our torch lit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the thing that we're looking at today is develop new habits to sustain your spiritual health. Develop new habits to sustain your spiritual health. You want a lifetime of wholeness, not just a flash in the pan. You want to continue throughout your life. Developing new habits is not easy. And so step seven is about making daily choices. Let me repeat that. Daily choices that put us in a place where God can begin to do his work in us and where he can transform us. Someone has accurately said that the most difficult thing about the Christian life is that it is so daily. So daily. How can we in the routine of life build habits that will keep us going and growing? Well, the first habit is, number one, to schedule daily time for evaluation. Daily time for evaluation. You ask, how am I doing with my anger? How am I doing with my problem with lust or my thought life or with my tendency to gossip? Or with my schedule that gets out of control. Like in a car, gauges in our car give us an accurate view of how well our vehicle is doing. But they're only valuable if we take time to notice them. Setting aside time every day to evaluate and reflect on your day gives you that time. Paul encourages us in Galatians 6, each one should test his own actions. Each one of us should set aside daily time to take a look at ourselves. It allows us to stop and assess and then adjust. It's not only a time when we take a few minutes to reflect and confess our failures, but also to express to God with gratitude what he's done in our lives, what we have to thank him for today. One of the gaping holes in the lives of most Christians is that practice of solitude. The practice of solitude. We don't do so well at just getting alone and being quiet and focusing on God's presence. Many of us have neglected the most important lifeline we possess, the lifeline of consistent, regular time with our Heavenly Father. You see it in the lives and faces of people as they struggle with their lives that are, they're full, but they're not fulfilled. For many of us, the problem stems from the fact that we have neglected our relationship with God in the busyness of life's activities. Sometimes even in the midst of church work. And it seems as though the crush of daily life and all the pressures that come with it consume every waking moment of our life. So it's hard to be still and to be quiet. A story I've told of some Americans who got together and planned the adventure of a lifetime. They were going on an African safari. They saved their money, they bought the tickets, they mapped out the safari, and they hired guides who enlisted the help of some local people who would carry their packs and their equipment. The Americans arrived and charted their strategy for the first day of the safari. They arose early and began to trek out into the jungle. They pressed hard and they went far on that first day. And as the sun set, they pitched their tents and they set up camp for the night. And early the next morning, the Americans again were early. They were eager with anticipation to get even farther into the jungle. But they noticed that their African porters would not move. So in frustration, one of the Americans asked a guide, "What's the problem here?" The guide answered, "These men are waiting for their souls to catch up with their bodies." There's a sense in which we can live at such a pace that a lot of us need to wait for our souls to catch up with our bodies. You cannot live at warp speed without in some way warping your soul. In fact, when you study Jesus' life, what do we find? We find him regularly withdrawing to spend time alone. Mark 1:35 says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." A fulfilling and empowering connection with God cannot be developed in an atmosphere of busyness. When I read a passage like that, I long for more of that for myself. There's just something in me that knows I need moments of quietness and solitude with the Lord. It's not easy to come by, is it? How often we struggle with just being quiet. Think about the last 7 days in your life. Were there some moments when it was just you and God? Let me ask you another question. Why is that so hard for us? It may be tougher to accomplish this in our day than maybe any other day in history. In the first century, more time was hardwired into their culture. They walked everywhere they went. Time was less fragmented than it is today. But today we have cars and planes and cell phones and instant messaging and email and the internet and so on and so forth. There's a multitude of things that work against any type of quiet and solitude. Quite frankly, there is nothing that Satan fights against any harder in my life than having significant time alone with my Heavenly Father. Far too often, he effectively, Satan that is, uses weapons of noise and crowds and hurry and urgent demands so that when the Holy Spirit would like to get through to me, he gets a busy signal. So what does it look like? Let me give you two or three ideas. One would be to take a spot inventory. Take a spot inventory. Take a moment at any time of the day when you begin to feel pressure and temptation and you begin to feel like you're losing it. Just call on God then. No matter where you are, whether you're on the road or in your office or at home, just take aside some time with God. You might even have to go into the bathroom in a stall and shut the door to be able to have time alone with God. You might do a daily review at the end of your day. Find a quiet spot to reflect back over your day. Spend a few moments, not just to confess your failures, but also to express thanks to God for any victories and just be in His presence and feel His loving care for you. This much is clear. We need to be planning time to evaluate our lives. Second, we need to begin to build Bible truths into our lives. Build Bible truths into our lives. What do you think about the Bible? It's my conviction that the Bible is no ordinary book. It is not only true and accurate, but it is supernaturally empowered to produce change in me and in you. The Bible is just not some dusty old book with outdated stories that are no longer relevant for the 21st century. It is still very powerful and very relevant. I love the verse in Hebrews 4 where in talking about Scripture it says, the Word of God is living and active. The word there could be translated energetic. Sharper than a double-edged sword, penetrating to dividing soul and spirit. The Word of God has the ability to go to a place in us that is accessible to no one else. God's word reveals us for who we are and for what we need to do. God's word is powerful to change us from the inside out. Let me describe to you what happens when a person becomes a believer in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that at the very moment you make a conscious decision to place your trust in Jesus Christ, you are changed from that moment. You may not have felt anything physically, but something happened. The Bible says that God's Holy Spirit, at that point when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, He sends His Holy Spirit to live in your life. The chains of sin that abound you are broken. That doesn't mean that you don't struggle with sin any longer, but it does mean that for the first time, you are free to not sin. The reality is you brought into your life some habits and some tendencies that are not very Christ-like. If I want to mature and become more like Jesus Christ, the Bible says that one of the things that I have to do is to retrain my mind. Retrain my mind. One of the things that keeps many Christians defeated, even some who have been believers for years, is we've not learned to retrain our minds. We retrain our minds by changing our spiritual and mental diet. We stop feeding our minds on things that displease God and start feeding on His Word. That the purpose of Scripture in your life is not to inform you, but to transform you. Not just to inform you, but to transform you. In Ephesians 6, Paul is talking about life as a spiritual battle. He says that a weapon we as Christians have available to us to use is to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There are two words for sword used in the New Testament, two Greek words. The word that he used is one that refers to an 18-inch dagger, a weapon that was used for precision and quickness. Paul says that's what the Word of God is to be for us, something that we can use accurately and quickly. Here's the point. When faced with decisions or with a temptation, we need to respond like God wants us to respond. We need to increasingly understand how God would have us think or act. It would change your character. As you build the truth of God's word into your life, you will become more patient and more loving. And as God's word reshapes your life, your character will become more like Jesus Christ. The third habit that we want to talk about today is talk with God throughout your day. It's the habit of prayer. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Sadly, some of you might have grown up without knowing what it was like to have a real dad. Maybe you came from an abusive home, or your dad simply wasn't there physically or emotionally. The word father arouses negative feelings within you. But I have good news for you. You have a heavenly Father who loves you unconditionally and who wants to spend time with you, who really cares about you. And he has time to listen. The heart of prayer is just talking with your heavenly daddy. That's how God wants you to see him. And how God wants you to talk with him. The words that are used in Scripture is Abba, Father. And Abba was like our word daddy. You don't have to use any special words. You don't have to have a stained glass voice. You don't need to be in any special place or position or even close your eyes. In fact, if you're driving, I prefer that you not close your eyes. But you can talk right then. Talk with God and be yourself. Jesus admonished us in Matthew 6:6 about prayer. Here's what I want you to do. Find a secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God and just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you'll begin to sense His grace. Just be yourself. Just talk with God like you would talk with a best friend. He wants to hear from you. Set aside daily time for evaluation. Build Bible truths into your life. Talk with God throughout the day. And one final point, stay connected to a small group. You see, God made us for relationships. You realize that the New Testament teaches no such thing as a Christian who is unconnected and alone by himself. These believers in the first century were small groups that met in homes where the Christian life was lived out. That's where they experienced body life and community. It was those groups where needs were met, and there was support, and there was accountability. It was in those groups where the Bible was studied. But for them, coming together in those small groups was not just a meeting, it was a way of life. They knew they really needed each other. I'm never more alive than when I'm well connected with some friends. Yet for many, it seems to be a hard thing to pull off. We are constantly around people, but my hunch is that for many of us, we still feel alone. On life's balance sheet, cars and houses and investments and stuff really don't amount to much. But relationships are of high value. Over 50 times in the New Testament, you read the words one another. One another. They're the clues about how we're to live together in community. One of those is in Hebrews 3:13, where we read, "Encourage one another daily, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." When we fellowship together, one of the effects is that it restrains sin in our life. When we talk about quiet moments, it's about spending time with Jesus. When we talk about reading the Bible, it's about getting to know Jesus through his word. When we speak of prayer, it's about talking with Jesus. When we talk about living in community, it's about experiencing the power of Jesus with one another. Father, that really is our prayer. I pray that it would be true for every person in this room. We thank you that you are our Heavenly Father, and that everything that is good and right and pure and true is found in you. We thank you that you unconditionally love us and we matter to you, that you desire to spend time with us. Lord, we're grateful for your presence here today. Help us to fully give you our lives. We desire to do it for Jesus' sake, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. If you this morning are not absolutely sure that Jesus Christ has forgiven you of your sins, and that your eternal home is in heaven, let me encourage you to be absolutely sure and to pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I need your forgiveness and mercy. I want to accept your gift of grace and become a true follower of you, Jesus. You made me for a purpose, and I want to follow your example. Help me to trust your wisdom and strength and to hold on to your promises as you show me how to live and serve you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.